I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to the Word of God, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. We shall look at this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, recorded for us in verses 1 through to verse 13. I want to focus particularly upon verse 10. We read, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Our subject this morning is being prepared for eternity. We should all ask ourselves that question regularly, whether we are professing Christians or not. Am I ready for eternity? How solemn it is to be taken from time into eternity and to be found then unprepared or ill-prepared for that solemn change that awaits us all. And the main purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable is to impress upon us the importance of being ready for the return of the Lord. He spoke much about that time after he had ascended, after his resurrection back to heaven, of the day when he would return to this earth, not in weakness and humanity as such, but in all the glory of heaven, demonstrating himself to be the Son of God with power. What a great day that will be. A day, he said, when the sheep will be divided from the goats, the true believer separated from the false, when some will hear the words of the Lord saying, "Come," and others, "Depart." What joys will attend those who are ready? And they are, those joys are depicted here for us in our verse. They went in with him to the wedding. One of the most joyful occasions known to man is used here to depict the joy of heaven for believers who are welcomed by their Lord into their heavenly abode. But by extension, we need to realize that this parable here is a warning to us to be ready for the hour when we are called to leave this earth. It may be that the Lord returns in our lifetime, but it may be that, like many others, the summons will come for us to leave this earth through death. The royal decree will be stated, "Take down that bodily tent of this person, of that person, the house of clay, our bodies dissolved, our souls released from the body to stand before our Maker." And so the main message of this particular parable is this, that many have no idea that they are not ready, to their alarm and to their dismay. Well, let's just look then at the narrative itself. It describes a wedding. And clearly the wedding is for the Son of God. He is described throughout Scripture as our heavenly bridegroom. He is the heir of heaven. And there will be a wedding day when he will receive his bride. The bride is his church, his true, genuine, believing people. Not the church as we see it upon earth, made up of many who make a false profession, but only those whom the Lord knows to be heartfelt believers in his name, who have trusted their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus just for a moment upon the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? The Most Holy One. Devoted to his dear people. Gracious. Delighting to show mercy and kindness. Glorious. Having left this earth, now seated at the right hand of God the Father, the object of the highest praises of the angels, the King of Kings. This is the focus of this parable, friends. What an honor then to attend this wedding, when Jesus Christ will be the glorious object of the praise of all the angels, and when he will make known and display in all its fullness his love to those he came to save. The Bible makes it clear that the bride is the church. But here in this parable, we have a reference to 10 virgins. If you like, in our own parlance, bridesmaids, although the bridesmaids of a Western wedding do not fully fit with the virgins of an Oriental wedding, but for the purposes of our study this morning, they could be called bridesmaids. They represent, clearly, those who profess a love and an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to come to those in a moment. But before we do, I want to reflect just a little bit more upon the bridegroom. What leads to a wedding? Well, there may be many things, but one thing that is integral to a wedding is that the bridegroom proposes and declares his love to his bride. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that. He has declared his love to his bride, and he has proposed a wedding. You could say that at Calvary is where the Lord Jesus Christ most clearly declares his love to his people. When he came and gave up his own life, when he gave up himself to those cruel hands that would nail him to that cross, when he was abandoned willingly to the almighty wrath of a holy God, and he stood there at Calvary in the place of sinners like you and I, and experienced in our place all the punishment that is due for our sin. There is a glorious declaration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. When the soldiers came to arrest him, he said to them, "If you seek me, let my disciples go their way. Let them be released. Take me." And there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ in his love says to the law of God that would arrest the sinner and charge him with his guilt, "Take me instead. Lay upon me, put to my charge all the penalty that is due to the sins of my believing people. I will bear the punishment. Let them go free." There is the declaration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people and to every lost sinner that will trust in him. But there is more than that in the Holy Scriptures, because just as a bridegroom not only declares his love, but proposes marriage, there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, makes a marriage proposal to our souls. The bridegroom says to his would-be bride, "Will you marry me? Will you take me as your husband? Will you completely submit to me and come under my care and protection?" And the message of the gospel to our souls is, will you have Jesus Christ? Will you take him and trust your lives to him? Will you submit to him as your worthy husband, the head of your life? Are you ready to leave all other suitors and reserve your affection and your loyalty for him alone? Are you ready to leave the world, to leave its ways, to leave its sinful habits, and say, "No, my love is for Jesus Christ. I look to him as the only Saviour who can bear the guilt that should be mine, and I yield to him gladly and lovingly." In a sense, that is a marriage proposal that we accept, that we embrace, tearfully, joyfully, wonderingly, that the Lord should take us and should love us and receive us to be his own. Well, let's look at the detail of this parable then, and I want to look at it under three headings. The first is that we see in this parable 10 virgins with declared intentions. The fact that they took their lamps, as it says in verse 1, and went out to meet the bridegroom was a declaration of intent. They go to the appointed house. They have their lamps with them and all the paraphernalia of being a virgin or a bridesmaid on this illustrious occasion. They intend to be there. There are many who make a declared intention that they wish to be in heaven. They wish to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. They want to be found on that glorious day as part of the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. Perhaps many of us here, all of us here, that is our declared intention. We would not wish to be left out. The 10 virgins here represent those who profess, who declare their intention to be one of Christ's when he returns, or when he calls us through death to leave this earth. The warning of this parable is that not all who declare that intention will be found ready. There will be many, said the Lord, on that last day, who will say, "Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful things in thy name." And he will say, "I never knew you." Let us lay to heart the warning then that comes through, as we shall see, in this parable. The Lord is saying here, there are many who give the impression that they are Christians, heaven-bound Christians, who will be found out on that day. Are you one who can speak as if you are a Christian? You know the talk. Perhaps you have a pretty good Bible knowledge. You can find your way around the scriptures. You know all the familiar passages. You know what you should do as a Christian and what you shouldn't do. You avoid the worst sins of society. But there must be more than that if you and I are to be amongst the wise, as they are depicted here in this parable. It's easy to conform to outward protocols, easy to give the impression, oh well, I am a heaven-bound child of God, and yet not truly to be genuine before the eyes of God who reads our hearts. There were five who were wise, and there were five who were foolish. And at the beginning of this parable, you could see no difference between them. But we must think secondly of the difference. What was the difference? Well, there was only one actual difference. You could say, well, there were two. One difference is that one was wise and five were wise and five were foolish. But ultimately, the only difference was the oil. Five took oil with them, but five took no oil in their vessels with their lamps. The oil was a vital ingredient of being ready to meet the bridegroom. How could these bridesmaids, these virgins, go out to meet the bridegroom according to the protocol of this Oriental wedding with lamps that contained no light? It would be an embarrassment. It would be an expression of great disrespect. Oil was an important part of being ready. But what does the oil represent? It's an inward thing, first of all. The oil was hidden. They may have had the little pots or jugs or bottles, we do not know, but you couldn't see inside them. Surely the wise would have said to the foolish, if they could have seen the emptiness of those vessels, you know, haven't you got any oil? The bridegroom may be delayed. He may not be here until much later. Your oil will run out. But nobody could see, because the oil, or the absence of oil, was concealed within the vessel. And so the distinguishing marks of being ready for our Lord are inward marks. The Lord Jesus Christ, quoting from Isaiah, said of many of the religious people of his day, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The outward caricature of the person is that he is a religious person. But God, who sees the heart, could say of many of them, the heart is not right. Is your heart right with God this morning? The second thing about the oil is that it is an essential thing, isn't it? You can see almost the staggering folly presented to us of these foolish virgins. No oil? Why take a lamp without taking oil? What is the essential ingredient of being ready for the return of Christ, or being ready to meet him at death? The scriptures make that very clear, don't they? The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18, just a few chapters before, said, except you be converted and become as little children. This is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Have you and I been humbled? Not humbled before one another, but humbled before God, where all our pride, all our self-centeredness, all our opinions, we see them now as being so insignificant. All our self-righteousness, thinking that we are good people, really. We've been confronted with those things. I read recently of a man who heard three famous Scottish Puritans preach. And this man said the first man he went to hear showed him all his heart. The second one he went to hear showed him the majesty of God. And the third one, who was Samuel Rutherford, that he went to hear, showed him the loveliness of Jesus Christ. But it has to begin with that first preacher, doesn't it? The Lord needs to show us our heart. He needs to show us all that we are, and we have to be humbled. We have to realize that we are lost, that we are wretched, that we are filthy beggars before him because of our sin. We need to see the rottenness of our nature. Humbled before him. That's part of this vital ingredient represented here by the oil. Has the Lord humbled you? And have you come before him humbly and said, "Oh Lord, I see now, perhaps for the first time, just how sinful I am before your pure eyes." To be made as little children, it means to be made teachable. To accept all that our Heavenly Father directs and instructs and declares. The person who says, "Oh well, I'm not going to accept this part of God's word, and I don't accept that part. I like this passage, but I'm not going to do that." There's a really big question mark over that person when it comes to whether they are ready to meet God, because we need a childlike heart, and a child accepts. I don't mean a willful child, the Lord doesn't. When he says when we become as little children, he means we trust our Father, and we trust his teaching and his word. We accept what is said. That's part of this vital ingredients. Repentance, you could say, is vital. Except you repent and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Have we repented? Have we gladly yielded to the Lord? The second way we could think about this vital ingredient is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That proud Pharisee came to him, a very religious man, revered and respected by most of his society. But the Lord said to him, "Except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be born again? It means to be given a new heart. It means to be given new priorities. It means to be given a realization of our need of Jesus Christ. Are you and I born again in that sense? When a baby is born, it begins to breathe. And when the soul is born again, we begin to pray. We begin instinctively to call out to the Lord and to seek his help and his work in our life. Do you pray? Do you pray instinctively? You know, if someone stops breathing, within a few moments they feel almost choked and stifled. They say, "I need to breathe." And so the believer, the true born-again Christian, cannot go for long without prayer. They say, "I must cry out to the living God. I must seek to have communion with my Lord in heaven." The third thing about the oil is that the oil was easily obtained. That's the tragedy of this parable, really, that the five foolish, they could easily have obtained the oil. It was sold almost everywhere. No oil, no excuse. It was a schoolgirl error, you could say. And so, those vital ingredients of conversion
of being made humble, of being given a new heart, a new birth, in one sense is easily obtained. We cannot buy it. We cannot manufacture it for ourselves. But the Lord invites us to come to Him and to receive those vital essentials for the salvation of our souls. Come unto me, says the Lord, and be ye saved. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe only, the Lord often said to those that sought His help and His aid. And so for you and I, if we would be saved, then the essentials of salvation are readily available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the necessity of being saved? Not just having the outward conformity of looking like a Christian, but having a new heart. Oh, then call upon the Lord. He receives sinners graciously, and all who with all their heart say, Lord, make me a real Christian. Give me a new nature. Take away my cold, loveless, dull-minded heart, and give me a sight of myself, a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change my desires, my tastes. Give to me a love and a delight in the Word of God. Make me a truly praying person. If you come to the Lord and you ask for those things, the Lord has promised to give to all who ask with all their heart. The third thing that I want to notice from this parable is the discovery. The solemn discovery of the five foolish virgins that they were not ready. And the joy that is depicted here for those who were ready. What a contrast. Those who are ready go with their Lord into the wedding. But those who were not ready went to buy. But of course, it was too late. By the time they had gone to buy, the door had been shut. We learn from this solemn parable that that day when Christ returns, or that day when we are called to leave this earth, it will be too late to obtain the vital necessities of being a true Christian. Don't leave it to that point. That day we shall not be able to borrow from a mother or a father or a brother or a sister or a Christian friend the saving grace that we need. The tragedy will be to be so near the kingdom and yet shut out. What a tragedy is presented to us here by these five foolish virgins. They were ready. They could have gone in and enjoyed all the glories of that illustrious wedding if only they had given attention to what was in one sense so obvious. As we draw to conclusion, let's just focus here for a few moments upon something a little bit speculative, but I hope profitable. Why did they have no oil? If you could have asked one of those five virgins, why did you not bring the oil? Perhaps the wise would have said to them at that solemn hour, if they could, what would they have said? Perhaps some were merely thoughtless. Oh, I just didn't think. It just didn't enter my head, they would say. Will that be the answer that you have to give, some of us here, when the Lord summons our souls to stand before Him? Why didn't you seek a real change of heart, a real conversion experience? Why didn't you cry out to the Lord to make you a real Christian? It didn't occur to me. I was content just to go along with the people of God. They thought I was a Christian, and I was comfortable with that presumption. It may be others, but these would answer, and this is perhaps a rather foolish suggestion, but they mistook water for oil. Well, I looked at the jug. It had got something in it. And I thought, what I thought was oil, I've discovered it's water. It's something that is not what is really needed. Or I mistook the fact that it was empty. I thought it was full. More likely, I think, the answer would have been, I thought I had just enough. Just enough oil. I had a quick look, and I thought, oh, I'm sure there'll be enough there. That'll do. Well, it was only a wedding. But if we take that slightly careless attitude to the vital needs of our soul, we're playing fast and loose with our eternal destiny. We are treating flippantly a never-ending eternity, either in the glory and the bliss of that heavenly world, or in that solemn world of being shut out of the kingdom, banished forever and ever and ever. Were they just preoccupied with their lives, too busy, and they grabbed the wedding light lamp at the last minute? Oh, friends, are we just too preoccupied with this world? We think little about eternal things. Let me press upon you the words of the Lord here, because the message of this parable concludes, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. If you knew, would you live as you do now? If you knew that your life would be ended here upon earth tonight, or the Lord Jesus Christ would return in all his glory this coming week, would you be ready? Surely we would examine our hearts and say, am I truly washed from my sin? Do I truly have that new heart, that new nature? Or am I just a sham Christian, like the foolish virgin, with the outward appearance of being a true child of God, but ultimately with a religion that is only a veneer on the outside, with my heart not made good? Well, may the Lord bless these words to us each. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for these warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is so much to encourage us here too, when we think of the glories of that day, when those who are ready will go in to be forever with their Lord, and to be fated as his bride, and to experience his love and his care and his devotion forevermore. O Lord, grant that we may not be amongst those shut out on that eternal day, but welcomed to know the blessing of heaven forever. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.